We continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's Word. I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth. If you're struggling to find Ruth, it's nestled in the Old Testament right after Joshua and Judges. If you hit Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles, you've gone too far. We'll begin reading in Ruth chapter 1. I'll read the first 18 verses of this wonderful little book, and then I'll give you a brief background and introduction. As you turn there, we're going to bow and pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit and for His help for those who are in need. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we do recognize the reality that there are many who are among us who are not here with us. They are at home, they are traveling, they are sick, they are grieving. You know exactly where they are, and we pray for them. Together, corporately, we offer these prayers to you for them. We pray that you would bless them and keep them. We pray that you would make your face to shine upon them. We pray that you would help them in their hour of need and gird them with your presence and peace. We pray that you would grant them that peace that we cannot describe, that Paul wrote surpasses all understanding. We pray that it would guard their hearts and their minds through their faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray for their caregivers, that you would give them patience and purpose, that they would not grow weary and lose heart, that they would recognize that they're serving you as they serve their loved one. We pray for our leaders in this country and state and county and town. We ask that you would guide their decision making. We pray that you would protect your church in and through their roles in this land. We pray that you would allow your church to exist and thrive through the leadership of our nation state and local municipalities. Lord, you command us in your word to pray for our leaders, and so we lift them up to you. We know that you have, in your providence, placed them where they are. We know that in many ways we are being judged through their leadership because of the sins of this land, and we pray that you would forgive us, that you would hear our recognition of our error, and that you would look graciously again upon these United States, upon this particular state, and upon this community. Lord, judgment starts in your household, and so we ask you to search us and know us and see if there be any unclean way within us. We recognize our sin and our need for Christ Jesus, and we pray that you would cleanse us yet again this very day. We pray for those who have gone out from here and for who are planning to go out from here, for our short-term mission trips and for those who are being sent out. We pray that you would raise up missionaries from this very congregation. Lord, if we would be able to see the blessing of 1-2% of our congregation each year called to full-time missions. And we praise you that we have seen that this year. And we pray your blessings on John's plans, on his trip that is upcoming next year. We ask that you would give him full support and that you would use him for the growth of your church and the glory of your kingdom in all the earth. And we pray that you would raise up more missionaries. And we pray for those missionaries that we support. One whom I've already seen here, one couple that we support who's already here this morning, the Luthers. We pray for them and for the other missionaries that we give prayer and money to. We ask that you would continue to use them for your glory in Greece and in Ecuador and in Key West and in Kenya and Sudan and in Egypt and in India. Lord, you know exactly where they are and what their ministry is and where their needs are based. So we pray that you would help them and meet them in their need, protect them and their marriages and their parenting and their children and their grandchildren. We pray that you would allow them to see the fruit of their labor so that they would not grow weary. We pray that they would be built up in your promises and be zealous for your commands. We thank you for them and for their commitment to the gospel, for their love for Christ. And we pray that it would flow out of them like streams of living water to every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we open your word. Help us with this book, this beautifully written, sacred piece of literature that is inspired by you. We need you to help us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Shape us and mold us for your glory and our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go and return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 15, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And then Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. She said, no more. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So a brief background on this book as we begin it together. I would commend all of you to read Ruth. Read it in its entirety. Read it in one sitting. It's about 85 verses. It won't take you very long at all. You could read it this afternoon before your nap to help you get to your nap, perhaps. Maybe you read half of it and then fall asleep. And then maybe you get back up and read the rest. Maybe you commit to reading it through this week in chapters for your time in the Lord's Word. Maybe you read it through once a week as we walk through it together. It'll take us more than 4 weeks to get through this book. But as you read it and read it in its entirety, you will come to an appreciation far beyond what I can create with my words in your mind and in your heart for this book. It is glorious. It is beautiful in its literature and its literary nature and the way that it brings characters to life and the way that it describes both joy and hardship. In the way that it looks backward into the past and forward into the future, this book is a work of art. One scholar said, if Van Gogh had written, he would have written Ruth. It is magnificent. It's one of only two books, by the way, you may have already made note of this, it's one of only two books in the Old Testament named after a female. So there's a particular emphasis here in the beauty of the gender of female. And I would say this in particular to the ladies in our congregation this morning. Some would attack the church by saying that the church still oppresses you. Some would attack the church by saying that you are less than, that you are not valued as you ought to be today in the church, just like you weren't and haven't been for millennia by God's people. And I would say Ruth is exhibit A as to why that isn't true. You will meet a heroine in this book. She is not perfect, but she is strong. She is faithful. She is committed. She is bold, and she is more than capable, and so are you. And to you young ladies who would hear the whispers of the enemy about the bride of Christ in the words that I've just mentioned, and would lure you away to a place that values you more than the church, there is no place. There is no place in this world where you will be more nurtured, more cared for, more protected than the church of Jesus Christ. And that's not to say that there is not injury that comes at the hands of the church. We make mistakes. We do. I make mistakes. But I will tell you this. Jesus has a plan for your life that is far beyond what you can imagine. And if you would look and read into the book of Ruth, your life and your character and his plan for what that might look like in your future, it would be far beyond what the world can provide for you. Jesus is far greater. And the Redeemer that we meet here is just a whisper of who Jesus actually is. So don't be lured away into thinking that the church is antiquated, it's old-fashioned, and it hates and oppresses women. It does not. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is your great refuge and strength. We'll see that in the person and work of Boaz in this book. And we'll see who you are and can be in Ruth in this book. It's written about 1125 BC. I know you were on the edge of your seat waiting for me to drop that date for you so you can put it in your mental timeline of how things pan out in the Old Testament. It's in the time of the judges there in verse 1. You see that. It's before Saul and David and what we're reading in our children's sermons that we'll pick up next week, by the way. It's after God's people have been brought into the promised land. The promised land that you remember took them 40 years to get into. Moses sinned in such a way that he couldn't lead them into it. Joshua did, across the Jordan, into the land flowing with milk and honey. And they drove out all of the ites, and they've now possessed the land. But time has passed, and leaders have died, and judges have ruled some well and most not so well. And now this time in the life of Israel is described in this way. Relativism. When everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? When everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Even in Israel, even among God's people. How is this possible? That's where they were. There was no king. Godlessness reigned, if anything did. And there was a famine in the land. Imagine that. Imagine a providential God who saw his people leaving him, even though he had delivered them from so great of a slavery in Egypt, and he had put them in a plan, a place, a land of blessing, and yet here they were, not obeying, not following, and so what does he do to get their attention? He stops the rain from falling. And the crops dry up. And the food is not as plentiful. And there was a man named Elimelech and his wife and his two sons, and they were hungry. And for you fathers in the room, you know the weight of that responsibility. You know what it feels like to not be able to provide. To not be able to help in the way that you were designated and designed to work the thorns and thistles of the ground to put food on the table. And that's where Elimelech was. He was from Bethlehem. We see in Judah, Bethlehem, by the way, means house of bread. So Elimelech thinks it's wise to leave the house of bread, the land of plenty, even in famine, I get it, to leave there and to go out of the promised land to the land of Moab, the enemy of God's people, the troubler of Israel. Elimelech leaves the place that embodies the presence of God, the promise of God, and the people of God. He leaves that because he thinks he's going to find something better in Moab. That's how ridiculous our own minds can be. Think about it. God planted them in this place, the house of plenty, the house of bread. They sinned against him, and rather than repenting and confessing and humbling themselves before the God who delivered them from slavery, he says, like Jonah, you know what? we need to get out of here. We need to leave this place. We need to go from this land. I think I've heard about a place among the godless. I'm going to carry my sons who aren't married, and I'm going to make a home in Moab. Let me help you with something, with you with younger children. Where you take your children to live, that's where they're going to, more than likely, unless they just do a bunch of traveling as a young adult and they, you know, marry somebody from the Midwest, God forbid. So, just kidding. I know we got some Midwesterners in here. It could be worse, the upstate of South Carolina. Just joking. More than likely, though, where you live is where they're going to find a spouse. And although that's not as true all the time today, it is definitely true in a land where there's no cars, there's no highway system, there's no mass transit, there's no social media. Praise God. Can we go back to Ruth? How do we get back there? That's what he's giving his sons over to. Godlessness. That's where you deliver your children, by the way, if you're not faithful to the Lord's church. They're going to grow up in the world, and they're going to marry daughters and sons of, not the church, of the world. And then you're going to lament, why are they not walking with the Lord? Is it possible that it's because you gave them over to the world a long time ago? The truth of it is, though, that God is a God whose arm is not too short. So regardless of the mistakes that we make in our parenting and the places that we live in these United States, God can reach into every area, every tongue and tribe and people and nation. It's not quite like it was back in Elimelech's day. But that's the choice he made, and it cost him his life. He wasn't around to give counsel to his sons about who to marry. They took Moabite wives after he died, and then they died too, just 10 years later. And that's where we see the suffering of Naomi. We've gotten past the background now, and we see in verse 5, maybe one of the saddest verses in all the Old Testament. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Husbands, if you could do anything, make a plan. Make a plan for when you're not there. Just assume that she's going to outlive you. And assume that you need to think through where she's going to be after you're gone, and how she's going to make it, and who's around her to support her and to help her. There's another plug for the church, by the way. The church that is commanded by God to look after orphans and widows in their distress. You want your wife and your children to be cared for if something happens to you? Then build your life into his church, and they will be. I will see to it that they are. Elimelech did not do this. And now Naomi is left with no husband, no sons, and then some feeling, some responsibility, some weight in her heart because of not only her own anguish, and if you have grieved at any level in your life, you've known this, because you're sad because it hurts you. You're sad because you've lost someone. And, as if grief can get worse, and you love other people who are now also hurting. And you're grieving because they're grieving. And that weight of grief is now added onto your shoulders. Naomi says it this way. Please, please go. In verse 8, return each of you to her mother's house. You notice how she says that? It's interesting that she doesn't say to her father's house. We don't know anything about the background of Orpah and Ruth. We don't know anything about their family, about their lineages. We don't know anything about their Moabite clan. But we can assume either one of two things here. Either their husband was a deadbeat, lazy bum, their father, or he was already dead. And so now they only had their husbands and they only had their father-in-law because their fathers were dead, and they've lost those men in their life too. As a matter of fact, Naomi would go on and say, look, please, verse 13, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It's exceedingly bitter for me to see your grief. Please go back. Please go back. And like I said, if you've ever grieved and felt the grief of others as well, you know Naomi's words here. You know how it hurts twice to be in grief in this way. Your heart hurts, and your heart hurts for those that you love as well. What would you do if you were Orpah and you were Ruth? And this is not a trick question. I know you know the end of the story. You know how the book goes. But what would you really do? The way that seems best, the way that seems most supported in your mind is what's familiar. I can go back to Moab, stay there. I don't want to go into this place I've never been before. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to figure out a way to knit or knead or plant or grow or do something to make ends meet, and I'll be okay. Maybe I'll find a widower, and maybe we can make a life together. What would you do? Verse 14, we see after they have a good cry again that Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, which I can't help but think. Orpah had been raised for the last 10 plus years, perhaps in not the most godly family in all of Bethlehem, but in a place that feared the living God, even though they had wandered outside of the borders of Israel. She had heard the prayers prayed. She had believed, perhaps to some degree, the stories told about the promise of God to provide for his people. But when it came right down to it, like Judas, she kissed instead of clinging. Like Judas, she turned back to her old life rather than moving forward in repentance and faith and uncertainty. But Ruth clings on. Orpah's made it over the hill, maybe. Maybe she's still off in the distance on the horizon. Naomi looks at Ruth and says, Ruth, look, she's still, you can still see her. Go. Don't hold on to me anymore. Go. You can still catch up with her. You can get within shouting distance. You can holler. She'll wait. And Ruth gives this famous statement that perhaps when you read, you thought, I heard that at a wedding one time. But it doesn't really fit in the context of a wedding, does it? Because it's one woman to another. It really fits in the context of a family, the family of God. When I was reading it again this morning to you, what I had in my mind's eye was these people who were standing before us. And it would be my desire that for each of you new members, and I know it's the desire of our session and of our diaconate, that we would be able to say together that our people are your people and our God, your God. And if the Lord would will that we will live here together and worship here together, and one day we'll die here together. That is the commitment of continuity and longevity that we desire to build here in this place. Community. Strength. Love. Forgiveness. Grace. But one of protection and obedience and hope. Ruth, she doesn't kiss like Judas. She clings like Mary. Remember when Mary clung to Jesus and Jesus said, don't hold on to me, woman. Let me go. I've got things I need to go do. Cling like Ruth, who said, may the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And I know what we say. We say, well, maybe Orpah had more to go back to and Ruth didn't have anything, so the decision was easier. No. The decision was as hard for both of them, and Ruth made the better choice. Choose like Ruth. It costs her everything. The call of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is free. It doesn't cost you anything to repent and believe that Jesus Christ is a friend to sinners. And yet, it is costly. There will be times where you will have to leave friends because of your commitment to truth. There will be times where you will have to leave jobs because of your commitment to truth. There will be times where it will cost you more money because of your commitment to truth. The call of the gospel is free, but the price to follow is sometimes much harder than going back to the land of Moab, back to the familiar, back to the life of ease and support. God gives you that and more in and through his church. And so when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. A magnificent book. We've just scratched the surface of it. We've been introduced to the two main characters, and there's also one more coming. But we haven't worked through all of the emotion yet, all of the hurt yet. We'll see a lot of that in Naomi as they begin their trek back to Bethlehem. I want to encourage you today to consider who you most relate to. And it's okay if it's Orpah. It's okay if it's Elimelech. He makes a lot of sense. But we can't stay there. We have to be committed to follow, like Ruth, the commands of the God of Scripture. And let me pray for you to that end. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it to shepherd and to guide and to direct our path. Would you grow us and strengthen us in our determination and in our belief that what you have for us in your providence is better than anything the world would offer. Lord, you are good. And your word is good. We thank you for it. We pray that you would build in us a desire to know you and to follow you wherever you call us to go. We pray to that end for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.